Let's come in our Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 13, please. John's Gospel, chapter 13. I know a number of you have expressed interest in baptism. We're coming very near that point where we'll have a baptismal service organized, so perhaps we'll be able to give you more details next week. We haven't forgotten about you, just a few technical hitches with our tank, but things are falling into place, so all being well, we'll be able to mention next week and perhaps give you a date for that. A number have expressed interest. I know there are others thinking about it. You can let me know if you want to go through the waters of baptism. John's Gospel, chapter 13, and we'll read verses 34 and 35, please. John 13, verse 34 and 35. The Lord Jesus speaks, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye should love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And we trust God will bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word to our hearts this morning. I'm going to bring to a conclusion the series on the Ten Commandments. And this morning we're going to look at what many preachers and theologians and commentators call the 11th commandment. And you can see it found in our reading this morning. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye should love one another." And so we want to think of love this morning. What a subject to do a few weeks before Valentine's Day. But what a subject to look at before we enter a gospel mission. How important it is. You'll notice what it says. "And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." There's a lot of things that people are interested in, a lot of things that people would fight over. But here's the main thing. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." We could have so much. If we don't have this, then we've got nothing. Absolutely nothing. The words "I love you" are words that most people like to hear. They can be expressed verbally, sometimes written. The longest love letter ever written was written in 1875. It contained the phrase "Je vous aime," French for "I love you," 1,875,000 times. 1,000 times for every year. That was 1875. I'm not sure that any of us would go into that detail. Many of us are like the man they always talk about at weddings, who told his wife he loved them, and after 30 years of marriage, he said, you've never told me you loved me any day of our marriage. He says, "I told you 30 years ago, and if it ever changes, I'll let you know." What a romantic soul he must have been. I'm sure none of the men here in Rough Island are anything like that. I want to look at love as is found in the Word of God. Love is a priority. Love is a priority. Romans 13, verse 10, here's what Paul said. "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." We've looked at the law. We've looked at the Ten Commandments. Remember, there's those who are Godward. There's the commandments that are manward. And we are to love the Lord our God. This is what the Lord said. We're to love the Lord thy God with all our heart and soul and mind. That's the commandments that are Godward. Then we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's manward. And when you're right with God, you'll be right with your fellow man. If you're wrong with your fellow man, then you have a problem with the Lord. Many people love to talk about the problems they have with people. The reality is they have a problem with the Lord. Sort out your problem with the Lord and you'll have no problem with people. And so this really is, as Paul says, a fulfillment of the law. And that's why we want to look at this 11th commandment, that we should love one another this morning. Love is so important. If we love God, then we will have no other gods before him. If we love God, we'll never bow down to any graven image. If we love God, we'll never take his name in vain. If we really love God, then we will remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. If we love God, then we will honor our mother and our fathers. If we love God, then we'll not kill. If we love God, we'll not steal. If we love God, we'll not commit adultery. If we love God, we'll not bear false witness. If we truly love God, then we'll not covet anything. And so you can see how that love is a fulfillment of the law. If we get our love life right, then these other things will fall into place. W.E. Vine, the great brethren commentator, defines the agape love that we find in the New Testament like this. It does not always run with natural inclinations, nor does it spend itself only in those for whom some affinity is discovered. That means you love the unlovable. Our love as believers should be to all the saints, not just some of the saints. This is a big demand placed upon God's people. There is no doubt that God the Father loved God the Son. John 17, verse 26, as I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me, this is the Lord Jesus speaking to God the Father, may be in them and I in them. We know that not only did God love his Son, but God loved the world of sinners lost, because Paul tells us God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's no doubt the believer is loved. John 14, verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Do we really love the Lord this morning? If we do, we'll delight to think about him, we'll delight to talk about him, and we'll delight to please him. We will want to keep his commandments, not out of duty, but out of love. 1 John 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Many people want to emphasize love, but set aside the commandments. But here's the reality. If we love God, we will keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. The word grievous means burdensome. They're not a pain to you. It's not a pain when you love the Lord with your heart and soul and mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself. His commandments are not burdensome. I want to think about Christ's love for a few moments. I want you to go to Romans chapter 8. What a wonderful chapter it is. In this chapter, we discover that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus, our Lord. His love is not fickle. His love is not hot or cold. As I've said before, there's no high points, there's no low points. His love is consistent, it's steady. Indeed, he said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Look at Romans 8, verse 38. Because the Lord Jesus said, we are to love as he loved us. Now let's look a little at his love this morning. Look at verse 38. For I am persuaded. Paul said, I have a settled conclusion. He's not saying, I hope so. He says, I've come to an absolute settled conviction. This is a fact. I have a confident assurance. You can face the future on this. I'm fully persuaded, for I am persuaded. And then he mentions some things. He talks first of all about our passing. For I am persuaded that neither death. Death one day will come to us all, but death won't separate us from his love. I remember when my father was drawing his last few breaths. My youngest brother was holding on to him and holding on to him tight. And when he drew his last breath, then Jeff just let him go. But God never lets us go. Even in death, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Nothing separates them, not even our passing. What about some problems? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, whatever life throws at us in 2024, there's nothing in life that's going to separate you from the love of God which is found in Christ Jesus? What about problems? No problems. What about principalities? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities. You can talk about good angels. They wouldn't want to separate you from God. And even fallen angels, even the demons, even the very devil in hell can't separate you from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nor powers. This word was used of miracles. We could say things that are out of control, things that are beyond us. Things happen in our lives that are beyond us. They can't separate us from God's love. What about periods? Nor things present, nor things to come. What are you going through today? What is present in your life? It can't separate you from the love of God. What's going to come in 2024? We don't know. We don't know what's around the corner. As I said last Sunday night, 3 weeks into 2024, so much has happened in the world, and so much more no doubt will happen if the Lord tarries between now and the end of 2024. But the things present and the things to come, whatever it is in 2024, cannot separate you as a believer from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. What about our position? Look at verse 39. Nor height, nor depth. These are astronomical words. These talk about a star at its height and a star at its lowest. That's the two words. Let me put it into plain language. Nothing from above, nothing from beneath, nothing that sweeps you off your feet, nothing that takes the feet from beneath you can separate you from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then Paul says, nor any other creature. I call this the Penelope. Just anything, absolutely nothing or no one shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is no fickle love. This is not a love based on feelings. This is a love that you can rest your all on. There was an elder in a church on one occasion. He was diagnosed with cancer. And this is his experience. I'm not saying this should be your experience, but this was his experience. And he got up one Sunday and he said, I'm going to tell you 12 things that cancer cannot do. It cannot cripple love. It cannot shatter hope. It cannot corrode faith. It cannot destroy confidence. It cannot kill friendship. It cannot cut out memories. It cannot silence courage. It cannot invade the soul. It cannot destroy peace. It cannot quench the spirit. It cannot lessen the power of the resurrection. It cannot steal eternal life. He knew that nothing is able to separate him from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. What about our love this morning? How fickle is our love for each other this morning? John 15 verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you, continue ye in my love. Ephesians 1 verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. 1 Peter 1 verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. What an assembly we would have in Refreeland if we loved each other with a pure heart fervently. 1 Peter 4 verse 8, above all things have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Do you see love as a priority? Do you love the Lord with your heart and soul and mind? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Do you love each other? Do we recognize the importance of love this morning? See the priority of love. Let me say this. This love is possible. It's a big demand, but this love is possible. Look at John 13, verse 34 again. A new commandment have I given unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. We see his love in his condescension For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. A self-sacrificing love. We see Christ's love in his condescension. We see Christ's love in his compassion. He went about doing good. We see it in the crucifixion. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We need to grasp the love that Christ had for us. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And his condescension, his compassion, his crucifixion. Here's the amazing thing about this love. It continues. There was a commentator studied the book of Revelation. What a book. And someone asked him, what was the most amazing thing that you discovered in Revelation? He said it was found in the fifth verse of chapter 1. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us. He said he discovered that word loved is written in the present tense. In other words, he continually, always, forever loves us. And he said, Jesus loves me, this I know. What a discovery. What a discovery for us to make, that the Lord Jesus Christ loves us, and the one who ever liveth to make intercession for us is one who continually loves us. And the Lord said in verse 34, as I have loved you, that ye should love one another. Here's it simply this morning. His commands are his enablements. If he says love one another with that agape love, it must be possible. How is it possible? Romans 5 verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This love is possible. What is the fruit of the Spirit? What's the first thing mentioned? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Love comes first. Do you see love as a priority this morning? Do you see that this love is possible this morning? I want to say something about the power of this love this morning. I think we see this love in action, particularly in the early church. It wasn't a huge church. It didn't have a lot of money. But it was used mightily of God. We could have a church that dots the I's and crosses the T's, but if there's not love, then it means absolutely nothing. We need a church whose members are filled with the Holy Ghost and have the love of Christ flowing through them. And when we have that, then God will begin to use us. The early church, Acts 2, verse 41. Let me read you some verses. You'll know them well. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them 3,000 souls. Wouldn't you love a taste of that? Acts 2, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Wouldn't you love that? Acts 5, verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. This church wasn't high in funds. They didn't have educated teachers. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and the love of God was flowing through them. Do you want to see that love in action? Come over to Acts chapter 4, just you see, just a little bit of it this morning. Here's what the believers were like in the early church. Acts 4, verse 32. Now, I know there were exceptions, but and the multitude, verse 32, of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Can you imagine that? It's as if we just beat with the same heart, just with the one soul. What unity. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And with great power give the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the prices of these things that were sold. Do you see how they helped each other? See how they cared for each other? Do you see how they loved each other? Oh yes, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread and prayers. They didn't throw their teaching outside the window, but I'll tell you, they had real love for each other. No wonder God blessed them. No wonder the Lord blessed them. No wonder the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What a wonderful church it would have been to be part of. Acts 2 verse 47, praising God. They were praising God. They weren't looking for anything for themselves and having favor with all the people. You see, a church that loves each other, that loves the Lord, will have favor with the people. That word favor is the same word as grace. All the people could see there's something about these believers. They've got something special. They love each other. They'd never seen the like of it. It was dog eat dog. It was tramp each other down. It was always trying to get one over on someone else. These Christians are different. They help each other. They love each other. They care for each other. No wonder thousands were saved. Do people in Rough Island see us as a place where the weary find rest, the lonely find fellowship, the desperate find hope, and the lost will find Christ? S.D. Gordon has written this: love lasts because it has no decaying elements. In darkness, it shines through. In the fiercest battle, love stands firm. When despised and rejected, love doesn't become bitter or resentful. Peace is love resting. Prayer is love trusting. Conflict with sin is love shrinking from that which separates from its lover. Sympathy is love feeling. Enthusiasm is love burning. Hope is love expecting. Patience is love waiting. Modesty is love keeping out of sight. Soul winning is love leading. Bible study is love reading the letters of its beloved. The most gifted, most talented believer is weak and useless if they don't love. The most humble person, seemingly with so little to offer, is a mighty instrument in the hands of God if the love of God is flowing through them. See the priority of love. See the possibility of this love. You see the power of love. I want to say something about the practicalities of love, and I've probably done this before. Come to 1 Corinthians 13. Some of you are getting married this year. Very often this is the passage that young people will pick to read at a wedding. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's interesting. It's bang in the middle of the section dealing with spiritual gifts. Because they were big into gifts. It was all about the gifts. And right in the middle of it, Paul writes about love. Because you get a very gifted, and if you don't have love, then the gifts mean nothing. Love is the oil which lubricates all of our actions. It takes the pain, it takes the cost out of everything. It's the supreme motive because, as we know, true love costs. Look at Calvary. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to break this down very simply and very quickly. Charity suffereth long. Love suffers long. That means self-restraint in the face of provocation. Slow to take offense. Does not retaliate. Love does not seek revenge. Love is like Jacob laboring for Rachel. It's like Nehemiah working away in spite of the taunts. It's like Joseph, when falsely accused, he suffered long until his case was vindicated. It's not easy to love like this. You need the Spirit of God. Love is kind. Suffering is being passive under opposition. Kindness is being active, doing something. Even though others may say or do something against us, love meets that with kindness, helpfulness, friendliness, and compassion. Have you ever tried that? Love is not easily provoked, verse 5. The opposite of being touchy, not easy to take offense, not given to anger or bitterness. Sorry, I missed a bit out. Go back. Love envieth not. Envy is the mother of division. True love has no envy. A child of God shouldn't have such a thing. Base envy withers another's joy and hates that excellency it cannot reach. True love welcomes another's joy and seeks the excellency it cannot reach. Love has no irritating thorn in its hand or jealousy in its eye, nor depreciating words in its lips, nor sore feelings in its heart. Love sees the best in others, the worst in self. Love will wash another's feet. W.E. Vine says that the word envy here takes in jealousy and envy. Envy desires to deprive someone of something they have. Jealousy wants to have the same thing or perhaps something better. That's not the way for a child of God to behave. Love vaunteth not itself. Love doesn't seek to gain popularity with others or to appear superior. It doesn't brag. It doesn't boast. It doesn't put self first. It'll take a back seat. Love is not puffed up. It's not like puff pastry. Do you ever get one of those apple turnovers and it's a big thing and you're ready to enjoy it and there's nothing, only air in it, and maybe a wee bit of an apple? What a disappointment. Love's not puffed up. It's not full of wind. It's not full of air. It's not full of nothingness. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. Love is not ill-mannered. It's not rude. It's not insulting. It means as believers, we're careful what we say. We're careful how we respond. And we're careful how we say it. Love seeketh not her own. General William Booth was asked to send a message to a conference. He couldn't attend, and he did it in one word. The one word was just the word others. Love is not easily provoked. The opposite of being touchy, not easy to take offense, not given to anger or bitterness. True love can take a lot, and God helps us to cope with even aggravating people. Satan would like us to be provoked, lose our temper, lose our testimony, particularly at this moment coming up to a mission. I'm just waiting for it. Who's going to be the weak link? Who's going to be the one that will give in and lose it? Love thinketh no evil. Love thinks well of others and doesn't impute evil or count them as evil. It is no place for resentment or grudges. It doesn't regard evil or store up revenge. Love is ready to forgive and forget. Verse 6, love rejoiceth not in iniquity. Love doesn't enjoy seeing people fall from grace. Love doesn't get on the phone and tell somebody about it. Did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear the mess they've made? Love doesn't do that. Because love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in truth. Verse 7, love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. It's never quick-tempered, it's not suspicious, it's hopeful, it's never weary. Verse 8 says, love never fails. At the end of the chapter, it talks about faith and hope and love, and the greatest of these is love. Where are you at this morning? Sometimes I will preach this in a marriage. What a recipe for a couple to love each other that way. The devil can't get in where there's true love. Love is so important. 1 John 2, verse 9, he that said he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even till now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. John takes it a step further and says, if there's not that continual Christian love in your heart, you've never been saved. He compares it with darkness and light, and darkness and light cannot cohabit together. When we were going home last Sunday night, when we got to Killyland, it was pitch black. I was sure our house was gone, the electric was gone, and there was darkness. And when you're in darkness, it's always dangerous, and you could fall. That's what bitterness does to you. It's the difference between light and darkness. And John uses light and darkness as a picture of those who love and those who don't. He went on to say in 1 John 3, verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. How can we know those who are saved and those who are not? Whosoever doeth not righteousness, we cannot sin and sin and sin and sin and sin habitually and sin continually and expect to tell people we're saved. Nobody's going to believe it. The bottom line is you've never been to Calvary. But here's another thing he says. In this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. If we don't love our brothers and sisters in the Lord, John says you're not born of God. This is so serious. You know, as a believer, it affects our praying. 1 John 3, verse 22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Hallelujah, isn't it great to know that? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. If you don't love each other, don't bother coming to the prayer meeting. Don't bother praying. It affects our praying. It affects our keeping. And what I mean by that is keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, that's in Ephesians 4, verse 3. In Ephesians 4, verse 2, it says we are to forbear one another in love. I like that word forbear. It means to put up with. We have to put up with each other. Do you know why? Because we love each other. And I've said this before from not this pulpit, but other pulpits in the church. God has a lot to put up with me. And yet he continually loves me. And maybe someone's a thorn in your flesh. And someone has been annoying. And you're tempted to give them what's coming to them. And the Lord's saying to you this morning, we want to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It affects our praying. It affects our keeping. It affects our speaking. Because we are to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4, verse 15. It's okay to preach the truth, but you preach it in love. If you don't preach it in love, it's powerless. If it's to get at someone, if it's to get your own back at someone, if it's to hurt someone, if it's to hit them where it hurts, then God's not going to bless it. You're to speak the truth in love. Whether that's in the pulpit or one-to-one. It affects our praying. It affects our keeping. It affects our speaking. And as I said already, it impacts our reaching. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Every aspect of our Christian life is impacted by the love we have for Christ and the love we have for each other. Paul, talking about the unsaved, said this in Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy. Listen to this. Hateful, and hating one another. I've known churches, sad to say, you could have taken the verse of Scripture down from the front and put this verse up. Hateful and hating each other. How would God bless that? How would God ever do anything in a place like that? Hating one another instead of loving one another. 1 John 4, verse 12 says, no man hath seen God at any time. The people in Rough Island cannot see God. If we love one another, God abides in us. The only hope they have of seeing the Lord is in your life and mine. And as I said again, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Love's priority, it fulfills the law. Love is possible through the Holy Spirit. Love is powerful. What an impact God's people who love each other would have in this area. Love is practical. Do I need to make some adjustments? Do you need to make some adjustments? I often say love in tennis means nothing, but love in the believer's life is everything. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 14, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another." You remember the church at Ephesus? It was a busy church. I would think that the announcements would have taken longer than the sermon. They were doing so much, and God was encouraging them, and God was commending them for what they were doing, but he says, "I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love." They'd grown cold. No longer had they that love for the Lord, and when their love for the Lord goes cold, then the love for each other goes the same way. And God said three things to them. He says, remember what it used to be like. And dear child of God, maybe there's bitterness in your heart this morning. Do you remember what it was before that bitterness ever took root? And then he said, repent. And maybe there needs to be repentance. Remember, repent, and repeat. Do the first works. Get back to your first love. Get back to that position where you love the Lord thy God with your heart, your soul, and your mind. What a mission we would have in March if we're a people who really love each other. Because we love each other, we love the people in this town and district, and we want to see them pulled as brands from the fire. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement in thy word to love each other. Thank you for the importance of it, Lord. And so often, Lord, we can be distracted. We can be diverted. Lord, often we look at our own little kingdom and somebody says something, Lord, we snap. And all of a sudden that becomes a seed that germinates in the heart, and then there's retaliation, and all of a sudden there's division, and then we're hateful, and we're hating one another. Lord, help us to keep short accounts with thee, that we truly might love the Lord with all our hearts and soul and mind, that we might love our neighbors as ourselves. And as the Lord Jesus has commanded us, it's not a suggestion, that we are to love each other. Give us the grace, Lord, to be the men, women, and young people of God that you would have us to be. And Lord, we just want to step back and see the great things that God is going to do. For it's in our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen. I'm going to sing in closing hymn number 384. Words will be on the screen. Love divine, so great and wondrous. Deep and mighty, pure sublime, coming from the heart of Jesus, just the same through tests of time. We'll stand to sing 384 together. Thank you very much. Tonight we're going to plumb the depths of that love at Calvary in a way perhaps you've never noticed before. And again, we'd appreciate your support as we go to the cross. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word to our hearts. We pray, Lord, you will bless those who must leave us now. And Lord, as we gather around this table, as we remember again that greatest act of love the world has ever seen, because God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For it's in our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen.